Father God, thank you for an opportunity to get together. Thank you, Lord God, that you do speak to us, that we are not left in complete silence, devoid of knowing who you are and what you have done for us and what you expect for us to do in return as our worshipful response. Thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the scriptures. You've given them to us in our language, and you have given us the ability to read so that we could actually study and learn. Lord God, we come today seeking to know you better through your word. We hope to learn a lot more about the Lord Jesus and what he's accomplished for us and the practical implications of that. And God, our Father, we thank you as well that you've sent the Holy Spirit, the same who has authored the scriptures, also instructs and leads and guides and convicts us. And we're grateful for all of that, Lord God. You've made it very convenient for us to be your children. And we come to you today in great gratitude with our Bibles and our hearts and our minds open in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3. This will be basically the theme and summary of our time together today. And everything I'm going to talk about is little more than an extension or a commentary on Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. And I'm going to be doing a lot of work throughout the whole scriptures because it's a big subject. But this will be our launching point. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. We are told, honor the Lord. And so this issue of money is related to worship. With your wealth, that's your total aggregate income, whatever source it may be, with the first fruits, that's the first and best portion of all your crops, then, cause and effect, your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That's what we're going to get into this morning. It's the season of giving. Okay. It's Christmas, so we're going to talk about giving, and what I want to talk about primarily is what the Lord has given to us, because that's the most important thing. First, though, I wanted to offer an apology. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 that he did not hesitate to declare to his people the whole counsel of God's word. And as I've been studying it in recent weeks, I've come to realize that about 10% of Proverbs relates to money, and about 25% of all of Jesus' teaching relates to money. And in the history of Mars Hill, I have not been faithful to those numbers. I have, I think, intentionally overreacted against abusive teaching against money, and I have not done much instruction. In fact, I've said very little in the history of this church. When we started the church, I put a box in the back, and I said, if any of your hearts compel you to give, put something in there, and nobody felt compelled, and we just about went broke, and I started realizing that before people have oftentimes been habituated into good practice, they need instruction to even know what it is they're supposed to be doing. And so sometimes people aren't doing things because they don't even know they're supposed to be doing them. And so it's the teacher's job, the pastor's job in the church, to teach the scriptures so that the people know what God expects of them. And so I'm going to try and clear up some things today, but I have not taught as much as Jesus on this subject, and I have not taught as much as the book of Proverbs mentions this issue. And so we're doing a small series on this, but it will be something that will be more regularly included in our instruction. The first principle I want you to know as we get into this today is that everything belongs to God. If you forget everything I tell you today, remember this one thing. This is the issue. Everything else is an effect. This is the cause. Everything belongs to God. And you and I we live in this mythical world where the deed on our car has our name and the deed on our house has our name and the mail comes to our house and it has our name. And we live under a myth that the things that we have actually belong to us. Scripture paints an entirely different picture. Exodus 19:5, God says, the whole earth is mine. And he's not saying that in a general sense. Everything specifically is his. That would include your stuff, my stuff, your car, your residence, your clothing, your television, my television, all of our stuff. Job 41:11. God says, who has a claim that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Some of you say, yeah, but this is my hill. No, that's God's hill. Those are God's cattle. That's God's Volvo. That's God's Honda. That's God's Toyota. That's God's television. That's God's mixer. Those are God's shoes. All of it belongs to God. You and I are just cattle on 1,000 hills. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. You say, well, I have money in my pocket. Actually, that's God's pocket. That's God's money. We just live in a world of illusions. In Deuteronomy 8, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Some of you say, no, I work hard. I'm smart. I'm healthy. I earn my money. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability, Scripture says, to produce wealth. The fact that you have money, that's from God. The fact that you may have a mind that enables you to do your job or hands that enable you to do your job, that was God. God gives you life. God gives you breath. God gives you your mind. God gives you your strength. God gives you your skill. Everything that you have is given to you from God. So we can't look at God and say, no, look, I work so many hours a week and I get so many dollars. This is mine. I've earned it. God says, no, you understand. That's my money and you belong to me and the money belongs to me and the job belongs to me and the income streams belong to me and it all belongs to me and I've given it to you. And it's an issue of ownership. Now, what this will do is if you reorient your understanding of ownership, all of your money and all of your wealth and all of your possessions will start to be seen in a completely different light, and then the scriptures won't seem so bizarre when they talk about money. What I mean by that is this. If you come over to my house and I have $50,000 and I give you $45,000, do you feel that I have robbed you of $5,000? You don't. Why? Because you've received a gift. You didn't deserve any of it. The fact that I gave you 45 and I kept 5, you don't feel ripped off for the 5. You're very grateful. You say, well, that was very nice to give me 45. Thanks for the 45. It's an issue of ownership. If you own $50,000 and I come to your house and I take 5, do you feel ripped off? Of course you do, because I took your money. It's an issue of ownership. Do you understand what I'm saying? If all the money belongs to God, the question is not, how much is God going to take from me? The issue is, how much is he going to give? Is he going to give 100% of my money? 80%? 70%? How much is the Lord going to give me? It's this issue of ownership. If all my money belongs to the Lord, I will struggle with tithes and offerings because I'll feel like God is taking my money. But if it's God's money and he takes it and he gives me 90 or 80 or 95% of his money, I'm not going to yell at him. I'm not going to feel ripped off or stolen from. Do you understand the difference? Very simply. Issue of ownership. Everything belongs to God. Everything. Some of it just has our name on it because it's been lent to us. The issue is then, well, why does God give us wealth, money, possessions, and stuff? When the Bible talks about wealth, it's not just talking about your salary. That's included. It includes inheritances and possessions and investments and aggregate wealth, wherever it may come from. You say, well, why does God give us money then? Because some people say, well, if God owns everything, that's great. Then he can pay for all the bills, and I'll live off my money, and he could take his money and pay for ministry. The issue is no, actually, the way that God works is that he gives money to us. And we are just stewards. We are trustees. We are distributors. So, and you've got to understand this too. If you operate like this, you say, well, God has given me money. I'm going to close my hands now, and I'm going to hold on to that money because I don't want God to take it. Can God still take that money? Well, yeah, sure he can. It's kind of foolish to think otherwise. But in addition, can God give you money if your hands are in this posture? He can't. God cannot give more wealth to someone who conducts themselves like this. Someone that's like this, no problem. The reason why some people struggle is God will give them wealth and they do this. And God gives us wealth, and he expects us to maintain open hands, open posture. Because we're distributors. God gives into our hands. We say, thank you, Lord. And then we distribute it. And then we put our hands back out, and he fills them, and we distribute, and he fills, and we distribute, and he fills, and we distribute. And if at any point we do this, we've created our own headache. That's exactly what the scriptures teach. Here's why God gives us money. Ecclesiastes 5, "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God." First reason God gives you money, one of the reasons, is to enjoy it. Is it a sin to make money through working hard, honestly, and then to take that money and do something enjoyable? It's not. I sleep in a very comfortable bed. My wife and I, when we got married, we got a really nice bed. I like laying in that bed. I'm glad I'm not sleeping outside. I'm glad that we have a house. I'm glad that we have heating. I'm glad my shoes fit. I enjoy that. As you can see, I enjoy food. I really enjoy food. I like to eat. Might be my spiritual gift. I'm very good at it. It is not a sin to enjoy life. Some people say pleasure's bad. No, it's not. Pleasure is neutral. It depends on what you're doing with it. It can be worship or idolatry. The psalmist says that pleasures come from the right hand of God. That's why Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9, "For men, eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with gladness, work the job, love your wife. This is a good life." I will tell you this, enjoying your life is not a sin. It can be a sin. But I love the fact that I have a house with a fireplace and that I get to make fires with my kids and roast marshmallows. I enjoy that. I enjoy the fact that I have a lovely wife and I like to take her out to candlelight dinner and look across the table and just look at my beautiful wife. I enjoy that. We're having a nice bite to eat. I enjoy the fact that I drove here in a car and I didn't walk. Is it a sin to enjoy wealth and possessions? No. God gives them to us, and we should enjoy them. And as we enjoy them, that is an act of worship. It's thanking God. In the same way, if you came over to my house, and my wife, who is a great cook, made an enormous meal, and we all sat at the table, and you said, "No, I refuse to eat," she would be dishonored by that, because she has gone to great lengths to give you an enjoyable time. In the same way, God has gone to great lengths to give us an opportunity to enjoy things, and we should enjoy them. The second reason that God has given us wealth and possessions, 1 Chronicles 29:14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have only given what comes from your hand." And 1 Corinthians 4:7, the Apostle Paul says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Two reasons God gives us wealth and possessions. One is to enjoy them. Two is to give them away and to share them and to be generous. Everything comes from God's hand, Scripture says, into our hands. Some of it we enjoy, some of it we put into other people's hands. Those in need? Sure. Poor? Yes. Those who have been through traumatic injury and can't help? Sure. Single mothers, widows, and orphans? Yeah, absolutely. Christians in other nations that are being persecuted? Sure. To the work of the local church, so the people come to Christ? Absolutely. God gives it to us, and then we enjoy some, and we share what we have, and we distribute the rest. See, you need to understand that you are not a giver. You're a receiver. That the stuff doesn't belong to you, that it belongs to God. And He has given it to you, and then He has entrusted you to be wise with how it is invested and spent. And so Jesus says, "He who is faithful with a little will be given more." It's an issue of God trying and testing us, and then us proving ourselves faithful with what we have. I'll get into some specific questions that I get all the time on giving. They've come up recently, and I'll just answer the basic questions. The first is, well, do I have to tithe? Because we live in a nation that has really high taxes. And in the Bible, they didn't have to pay taxes, right? Do you actually think there was ever a government that didn't think of taxes? Every government thinks of taxes. There has always been, for God's people, taxes. The only time they didn't have taxes is when they were under a theocracy and God alone was their king and they paid their tithes and offerings and there was no taxes. They wanted a king. God gave them a king. It didn't go that well necessarily. And especially when they were in captivity or when they were in Rome or Babylon or Egypt, don't think that when they are considered slaves and property, that they're not necessarily being taxed. Their whole life is being taxed. In the times of Jesus, when he came, the tithe and the Roman tax combined were about 40% of your gross income. Enormous amount, 40%. High taxation rate. So all those things in the New Testament where God is writing to people in Roman provinces through Peter or Paul or John, he is writing them to people who are under a heavy tax burden. We'll get into this next week. There are wise ways to use your money so that you can reduce your tax burden. We'll get into that next week. But yeah, you're supposed to pay your taxes. Did Jesus pay his taxes? He did. He wasn't even employed. And they taxed God. That you know, if a government taxes God, you're gonna get taxed. If God doesn't get off the hook with taxes, none of us are going to get off the hook with taxes. Jesus doesn't even have income. How does he pay for his taxes? He tells one of his men to go down to catch a fish, take the coin out of the fish's mouth. Which, you know, never tried that. I'll try that here in April. See if we can. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is, you got to pay your taxes. Romans 13, Paul says, you owe your taxes, pay your taxes. So we have to pay our taxes. In addition to that, we have to tithe. I will tell you this too. I think part of the high tax burden in this country is God's judgment upon God's people because they've been unfaithful. The government is the reflection of the people in the nation, and if the gospel has not penetrated their hearts, then the government is just a reflection of the hearts of the people in the nation. So we can't yell at the government and say, we need to change the government. No, we need people to be obedient to God, to come to him by faith, and to live transformed lives, and we won't need as much government. And the government that we will have will look different if those redeemed hearts are constructing that government. So rather than just yelling at the government, we need to stick with the work of the gospel and see transformation come. And part of that is, in the meantime, high taxes, I think, are God's judgment upon us because of our unfaithfulness. Second question, how is money related to worship? And I'll tell you this. In American Christianity, there is a very weird Gnostic dualism that comes out of Greek thinking, not out of Scripture, that has a completely bizarre interpretation of worship. Worship is, in this country, my personal, private experience with God. And you can't judge it, and you can't quantify it, and you can't measure it. It's just my feelings about my encounter with God. Biblically, nothing could be further from the truth. In Scripture, worship is demonstrable. It is quantifiable. It is measurable. It's sacrifice. The whole point of the temple, the whole point of sacrificial system, worship equals sacrifice. It's exactly what Scripture says. Deuteronomy 16:6, three times a year, all your men, okay, this is an issue for the men. If your wife wants to tithe and you're yelling at her because she's giving away the money to God, then you need to repent to your wife and your God. All men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival, or the feast rather, of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles, and no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Worship is coming with hands full to give to God's purposes. That's why in the Old Testament, God was upset because they were worshiping him, bringing sacrifices that were lame, that were diseased, that were infirmed. God says, no, I don't want the last and the least and the worst. I want the first and the best. And you're going to make a sacrifice. It's no sacrifice to give a two-legged goat that has some sort of disease and is near death. That's not an enormous sacrifice. And worship in the Bible is sacrifice. It says the same thing in the New Testament. There's no change. Philippians 4:18, he says, I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you have sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. Here in Philippians, what is the sacrifice? Is it an animal? It's money. It's money. Money equals sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they lived in a bartering economy in large part, and so you would give financially, but you would also give out of your herds and out of your grain. In the Roman context, where it is more of a cash society, finances are equivalent to the sacrifice. And I'll tell you how this will change your worship. Statistically, George Barney's a researcher. He says 16% of born-again Christians gave no money to his or her church during 1999. Is it possible to go to a church for a whole year, not give anything, and still be worshiping? Biblically, is it possible? It is not possible. You say, well, those people are worshiping. They're singing the songs. They're raising their hands. They're having this emotive, enormous experience. It doesn't count. It's idolatry. It's not worship. They're worshiping themselves. All of their money is sacrificed for them. All their time, sacrificed for them. Them even coming to God saying, God, give me. Rather than, God, can I participate with what you have already given me? And I'll tell you this too, what happens in the church is usually music is one of the most controversial elements in the church. People will come in, I've heard this a lot at Mars Hill, and they will say, I really like Mars Hill, I just don't like the worship. You see how this works? Music is a part of worship in Scripture, that is true. But is the sum total of our worship the songs that the band plays? It's not at all. In fact, I would submit to you that very little of worship has to do with the songs that we sing. A lot of it has to do with the money we spend, the lives that we lead, and how we conduct ourselves 365 days a year. That's all worship. That's all done unto God's glory. And so you can sing songs for a half hour 52 times a year, and if the rest of your life is completely lived in antithesis to God, you're not worshiping. You may be having a supernatural experience, maybe a demonic experience for all I know, but it's certainly not biblical worship. So I've heard people say, well, I really like Marcel, I just don't like the worship, which means the people who are sacrificing, they're not sacrificing enough to please me. Do you see then who the object of worship becomes? You. Who is supposed to be the object of worship? Well, that would be God. See, we're supposed to be here for God, but if we come to be entertained and we complain about the sacrifice, then what we're saying is, I don't feel like I'm being glorified. Well, you're not. Because you're not God. But we think we are. It's the oldest lie, it's the oldest trick. We all want to be God. We want the universe to go according to our needs and our demands and our desires. And when it doesn't go that way, we feel like we've been ripped off. Worship is about sacrifice. And so people can come into church, but if they're not serving, giving, loving, reading Scripture, praying, participating in God's work in this earth in various ways, and they sing the songs and they have this great emotive experience, they are not worshiping. You got to get your head around this. Everything belongs to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. Romans 1:6, and you are called among those to belong to Jesus Christ. Christianity means you belong to God. And then you realize that everything belongs to God. And that everything is about God. It's not about you and me. Next question is then, what are tithes and offerings? Oh, I'll say this too. Some of you have been raised in church and you've been told that coming to church is good because that's where we worship God. And there are certain places that you should not go because those people are there worshiping other gods. What are they? What are those places that are evil that you shouldn't go? Don't go to the bar. Don't go to the strip club. Don't go to the concert venue. Don't go to the sports arena. Why? Because those people are all there and they're worshiping a false god. At least they're paying to get in. Which means they are at least financially committed to their god. Which means they are at least worshiping. Well, we are not. We may be in church, but we are not worshiping. The guys at the strip club, they're worshiping. Right? The guys that are going to go to the Seahawks game today, they're worshiping. The guys that are going to go to the club or the bar tonight, they're worshiping. The gals that are going to go to the mall this afternoon, they're worshiping too. Because they're taking their money and they want something, and what are they having to do to have that money go toward that desire? Sacrifice. They're giving up something to put that money towards something that they value most. That's worship. Everyone worships. It's just a matter of what or who. Everyone worships. We all make sacrifices. Because there are some things that are so important to us that we'll do without other things in order to have those things. So the question is not, am I going to be a worshiper or an atheist? The question is, am I going to worship the right God or the wrong God? That's the only question. And so, is it possible to spend your money on a concert? Is it possible to go out and have a nice dinner and worship God? Certainly. If you realize that everything He's given you is for your enjoyment, and then you are taking some of that to enjoy, and it's an act of worship. See, there's no such thing as things that are sacred and things that are secular. Everything belongs to God, and we either use it for worship or idolatry. Food, sex, money, depends. Can you eat something and honor the Lord? Sure, that's why we pray before our meals. Can you eat something and be a glutton and dishonor God and do it in a way that is wicked? Sure. The issue is object of worship, responding to God, belonging to God. Next question then is, well, regarding finances, what are tithes and offerings? Some of you have been told that the Old Testament tithe was 10%. That's not true. The Old Testament tithe was almost three times that. 10% of the gross income of God's people funded the Levite priesthood. That was just funding ministry, paying for the full-time salaries of and the works of the ministers. 10% paid for the festivals that built community and celebration. Can you even imagine if we all kicked in 10% of our gross aggregate income for parties? Now see, worship in Scripture is tied to celebration. In Isaiah, the kingdom of God includes feasting and celebration and music and people from all the nations of the earth who love and adore the Lord coming together to honor Him. You don't do that with Cheez-Its and little juice boxes. You got to do that big. You got to have a big party for a big God. One of the knocks on Jesus in His life was all the religious people thought that He seemed to enjoy Himself a bit much. They accused Him of being a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of sinners because He kept getting invited to large parties and He would go. And He had a really good time. The issue is, did He sin? No. He wasn't drunk with a lampshade on His head, but He was having a good time. Part of the kingdom of God is seen in feasting and celebrating and enjoying. And so God's people should throw lavish parties, big, rich, fun, entertaining, enjoyable galas and extravaganzas. You say, well, gosh, God's taking 10% from me so that we can have a big party. Why? Because many of us do not know how to celebrate biblically. We do not know how to have a good time. We do not know how to throw a good party. And so God says, give me 10%. I'm gonna put that away so that you can have a big few celebrations a year and enjoy your life a little bit. See, that's the kind of God we serve. Does some of the money go for serious things? Sure. That's why I always get really sick with people who say, well, I gave money to the church and you know, yeah, you spent a lot of it on important things, but some of it, you know, you just threw on having a party. Well, it's biblical. We probably don't party enough. We should probably repent of the fact that we don't have enough large celebrations. 10% goes to huge, enormous celebrations that honor God. Everybody comes together, family, friends, neighbors, young, old, rich, poor, healthy, sick, black, white, everybody comes together to honor the Lord, and it's a celebration. 10% went to that. And then 10% every third year went to help the poor. That's 3.3%. In addition, there were gleanings for the poor and the alien. People who were poor were, you know, we would call them people who have recently immigrated into the nation that are getting acclimated and settled. They have a hard time sometimes settling into an economy. People who in this agrarian society would leave parts of their fields and their vineyards untended so that these people could come in and they could pick fruit and vegetables and harvest food for themselves. This was the way that they took care of the poor. You'll notice that the poor still had to work. They didn't just get a check in the mail. And in addition, there were occasional tithes and offerings as a specific need would come up, i.e. the rebuilding of the wall in Ezra and Nehemiah or with the creation of the tabernacle in Exodus. If you add that up, the total mandatory tithe was about 25% of your gross income. On top of that, there were specific sacrifices and gifts that you were expected to give just out of joy as particular needs arose. What that means is you're looking at somewhere between 27 and 30%, depending upon the year, of your gross income going to your tithe. And then your taxes, and then you live on whatever's left. That's Old Testament. Most American Christians feel like if they're giving 10% that they are just in the A-League. Here's what George Barna, he's a statistician, says, "Well, many Christian churches teach the biblical principle of tithing, that is giving 10% of one's income to the church. Relatively few people follow the practice. One out of every six adults, that's 17%, claim to tithe, but a comparison of the amount that the people gave to the churches and their household income revealed that just 6% actually donated one-tenth of their income, pre- or post-tax, to churches. The level of misreporting among born-again Christians was just as prolific. 32% of born-again Christians reported that they tithe, yet only 12% actually did in the year 2000. What that means is lots of Christians, not only are they not tithing, they're lying, which is beautiful. It's like, let's see if we can get all the commandments